We're in this section of scripture that I told you about last week that I've been real enthused about getting to. We've taken almost 4 years to go through the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and now we're in Joshua. And we've studied the journeys of the children of Israel as they've gone through the wilderness after they were delivered from Egypt, their disobedience, their unbelief. Now, after 40 years and the unbelieving generation has died off, the new generation of the children of Israel have entered into the promised land. They've entered into Canaan. You have to understand and get it fixed in your mind the things that we've been explaining to you all along as to, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul presented to us that the things that happen to the children of Israel are actually presented to us as an example for us. So their wanderings in the wilderness and all the things that they've experienced can be placed parallel to our walk with Christ, and we can learn from it. For instance, when the children of Israel were released and delivered from Egypt, remember, the angel of death passed over the doorposts that had the blood of the Lamb over the doorposts. That was the blood of Christ, of course, the symbol of and picture of the blood of Christ, that everyone who's under the blood of Christ is saved. So the children of Israel were released from Egypt, and right before they entered their wilderness journey, they came to the Red Sea. And God parted the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went through on their own. And as the Egyptians went through, the sea collapsed on them and drowned them. This was God's provision, all deliverance, the blood over the doorpost, the journey through the Red Sea. That was God's deliverance to them. But then as they wandered through the wilderness, which is our time of growth in Christ, where He teaches us, as we saw in Deuteronomy, the reason I led you into the wilderness is to show you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's teaching us to go by His word, not by what we think or how we feel or even what our judgments are. To totally rely on what He says in His word. Well, they didn't do that. He took them through a time of testing in the wilderness. And they expressed unbelief and disobedience, even blasphemed against God, accusing Him of bringing them out there just to kill them off, that He wasn't going to provide for them. He's making it difficult for them. So God said eventually, this generation will not enter into the promised land. The reason why is because if you're going to cross over the River Jordan and go into Canaan, in order to have the victory, you have to be obedient to God's word, period. If you are disobedient to God's word, you lose the battle. That's very important to understand. We know in the book of Hebrews that crossing over the River Jordan is that time of maturity that only God knows. According to Hebrews chapter 6, we will move on away from and beyond the elements of the basic things in Christ if God permits us to. If He thinks that our hearts are ready to grow, it is God that causes the growth, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So that when we come to those points of learning and response, and the Lord takes us to certain phases and levels of growth, and as we learn how to respond by faith, by trusting Him and His Word, and be obedient to Him and His Word, He establishes us there, but He also brings us to the next level of growth and causes us to be challenged, a trial, and we are asked to trust the Lord again and be obedient again to the Lord. And so that's how we grow in Christ, is when the trials come. Now, every trial presents two ways. Every trial presents the fact, it's presented by God to say, here is your opportunity to trust Me, to learn to trust Me, to be obedient to Me, and cast your life and commit your life totally to Me. But there's another arena. In the midst of the trial, according to James chapter 1, Satan comes in and he baits us in the trial that God has for us, but Satan baits us through the flesh. And sometimes in the midst of the trial, we're led away through the desires of the flesh, and we're led away into sin. And James says, don't ever think that God tempts you with sin, because God does not tempt anyone with sin. There's no sin in him. But see, the trial is there, according to James 1, to develop our faith, to teach us endurance and trust in the Lord. But Satan's right there in the midst of God's trial to tempt us in the flesh to get away from trusting the Lord and to get involved in sin in the midst of a trial. And we blame God for it. And James says, don't blame God for it. It's your own lust that has caused you to get into it. God meant it as a trial to trust Him. But Satan was there to bait you in the flesh and you took it. So don't blame God for it. So with every trial, there's two ways that we can go and two decisions to make. Trust the Lord or go by the desires of the flesh. Well, the children of Israel, as they were going through the wilderness, showed that they could not go into the promised land, face the giants. Some people think that Canaan is heaven. Canaan is not heaven. The children of Israel crossed over the River Jordan and faced the giants. They had to be obedient to God's word. There's no giants in heaven. If they are, they're angels, giant angels. But going across the River Jordan represents maturity in Christ. Remember the Red Sea? God parted the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went through. Well, as we saw a couple of chapters ago, in order to cross the River Jordan, the soles of their feet had to hit the water first. God was not going to part the waters until they went. They were obedient. Then God was going to provide for them. You can just see them now say, well, you know, God did it back at the Red Sea. We're just going to stand here. We're not going to get our feet wet. We'll let God part the River Jordan first. No. See, in order to be successful in their walk with the Lord in Canaan, they had to be obedient to God's word. God just says, march. Go. And when the soles of your feet hit the water, then I'll part the waters. See, a whole different relationship now. Obedience to God's word. So the Jordan River parted. Remember the people in Jericho, they saw what had happened. They had their spies out there and they saw God part the waters for them. They went back, they were scared half to death. Notice in Joshua chapter 5, I'm going to relate four pieces of scripture to you before we begin tonight. But in Joshua chapter 5 verse 1, so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted. These are the people in Jericho. Their hearts melted when they heard word that God parted the Jordan for the children of Israel. Said, we have had it. I want you to remember this word melted. It's a very important Hebrew word. I want it to melt in your mind until we can get to it in our chapters tonight. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. And you remember in the rest of chapter 5, the children of Israel, the men were circumcised because they had been traveling in the wilderness. They celebrated the Passover again. They stopped eating manna and ate the produce of the land. And Joshua, verses 13 through 15 of chapter 5, met the commander of the army of the Lord face to face, fell on his face and worshipped, listened to what he had to say and did it. I told you those are the four basic principles to a walk with the Lord if you want to walk with Him in maturity. Is number one, the proper position before the Lord is to fall on your face. I don't mean just physically, I mean in your heart. That's humility, humbleness. Secondly, is to worship Him for who He is. Third is to listen, because Joshua says, what do you have to say? And fourthly, what the commander of the army told him to do, many believe this is a theophany, an appearance of God, an appearance of Christ, whatever the commander of the Lord's army told him to do, he did it. Now as we entered into chapter 6, verse 1, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. What did the commander of the army tell him to do? He says, take seven priests with seven trumpets and go before the Ark of the Covenant and go around the outside of the walls once each day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, get everybody together and go around the walls seven times. And on the seventh time, Have the priests blast the trumpets with one long blast and then shout, and then the walls will fall down. Some people think this is a very nice little children's story. And make kids love it. Kids love to make their walls fall down, you know, that type of thing. God could have done it any way He chose. But you know, as we saw, as we studied it last week, the Lord chose a way that was not man's way. In order for them to have the victory over Jericho, they had to do it exactly as God instructed them to do. They had to be obedient to God's word for God to experience God's victory. Not go in their own ideas and say, well, you know, we got God with us, here's how we're going to attack. You had to do it God's way. Now, if I was there, and I have to be honest, maybe you too, I would have said, this is ridiculous. Marching around the walls, blowing the trumpets, and on the seventh day, go around seven times, blow the trumpets, shout, and the walls are going to fall down. We got God with us, let's just attack them. Let's take them, you know. But God did it in such a way so that it required obedience. It wasn't ridiculous at all, but it took obedience. By the way, the number 7 in the Bible is the number of completeness. God, they had to obey the Lord completely for the walls of Jericho to come down. As I told you, they were double walls. They even had houses built on top of the walls. They had put boards across and built houses up on these walls. So these were not just thin little brick walls. These are double thick walls that came falling down when the children of Israel passed through. Now, if you notice in chapter 6, at verses 17 and 18, on the seventh day after the priest blew the trumpet, verse 17, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things. The word accursed in Hebrew means divine. That which is dedicated to the heathen gods. It is translated accursed. Some English translations translate it dedicated. Because these were things that were used in the Canaanite religious life, even in their homes. They were not allowed to touch the accursed thing, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now I go over to verses 24 and 25 of chapter 6. The walls came tumbling down. They came in. They took the city. They rescued Rahab and her family. Verse 24. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then the last verse, verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Now we have another important lesson tonight. The first important lesson is obedience. Obedience is required. Now we're going to see what happens when you don't. Chapter 7. There are 5 things in chapter 7 and 8 for tonight that we're going to study. Absolute must. This is not even an option. If you want to walk with the Lord, experience all of His fullness in blessing, these things are a must. But the children of Israel committed a trespass. Literally in the Hebrew, mahia means unfaithfulness. It is not the word sin. It is not the word trespass. It is the word unfaithfulness. They were unfaithful to the Lord. Regarding the accursed things. Uh-oh. God said, don't touch them. You go in, you destroy this city, you destroy everything in it, except for the gold and the silver. You take that into the house, treasury house of the Lord to be used for the temple service and for the Lord's service. But you don't take anything in yourself. For Achan, the son of Kamri, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. So Jericho's destroyed now. And by the way, Joshua, nor anyone else except for Achan's family, no one knows that Achan took of the accursed things from out of the city. He hid them in his tent. So now Joshua says, well, the next city's Ai. A little city compared to Jericho. Well, Jericho is pretty simple. Ai is going to be no problem. Send a couple spies out. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. Yeah, a little small city. Compared to Jericho, no problem. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Sebarim, or the quarries, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted. Remember back in chapter 5, verse 1? The people in Jericho, their hearts melted because of what God did through the children of Israel. I want you to notice this. God's people, their hearts melted. Same word, only this is applied to God's people. They went up with 3,000 men. When they came up to the gate, they said, this city's no problem. Compared to Jericho, look what God did to Jericho. Ai's no problem. Well, as soon as they rode up to the gate, Ai opened its gates and out came the army and Israel was on the run. They killed 36 men out of the 3,000. And the hearts of the children of Israel melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads, which is a sign of mourning and lament. Two things I want to point out to you of the five that we're going to talk about tonight. Number one, Joshua never sought the Lord like he did before Jericho. The spies said, no problem. Don't even weary the troops. Just send about 3,000. No problem. Little tiny city. Joshua never consulted the Lord. Now he's consulting the Lord. But remember before Jericho, he fell on his face and he worshipped and he listened and he took orders. What do I do about this situation? You can't go on to Ai and say, well, I'll just do the same thing here. No. You have to seek the Lord. What does He want you to do? He did not seek the Lord. Secondly, and just as important, Joshua and the armies conquered Jericho, the big city, so they said the little thing's no problem. And that's what became the problem. A lot of times we pray and seek the Lord on the big issues. And we trust Him and we struggle and you know, our flesh is really going through the ringer. Yet we're trusting the Lord and we're obedient to the Lord and we come out and the Lord delivers us and everything comes out okay. The big things. So the little things come along and we approach it like, well, that's nothing compared to what I just went through. So we don't even bother to seek the Lord. You know, it's the real heavy things that put us to our knees and make us seek the Lord. And it's the little things. The things that in comparison, which are really big things, but it's the little things that we say, well, no problem. We don't seek the Lord. What does His Word say? We don't pray. After all, it's not as hard and distressing a situation as the big one that we just went through. So it's the little things. We think we can stand. Nothing's going to happen to me. I mean, if I can go through the big one, I can go through this one. This is no problem. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust or desire after evil things, as they also desired. And do not become idolaters. So there's four examples here that he's giving. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. What is an idolater? It's somebody who gives their life to serve or to worship something other than Christ. Kind of like that bumper sticker that some people have in their cars. I owe, so off to work I go. Guess who you're serving? You know? Idolatry. Idolatry doesn't have to be a statue. It doesn't have to be a religious practice. It's anything that holds you captive that causes you to live for it and serve it. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Remember, they asked Aaron, they brought their jewelry, and they had Aaron make a golden calf for them. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, point number two, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Thirdly, nor let us tempt Christ, that is, put Him to the test, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by snakes. Fourthly, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Here it is. Therefore let him who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. How do I know that I'm in that primed position to fall? Either into idolatry, sexual immorality, murmuring and complaining, or testing or tempting Christ Himself with my attitudes and my life. It's when I arrive at a place where I think, I'm fine. It's not going to happen to me. I just went through a big trial, trusted the Lord, came through it fine. This is nothing. No biggie. You are in for the big fall. It's the big ones that drive us to our knees. It's what we consider to be the little ones that we don't pray about, we don't seek the Lord. It's no big deal. It's not going to touch me. It's not going to hurt me. I'll make it. Once we have that attitude, I'm okay. Don't need to pray, don't need to seek the Lord, and above all, I don't need to be obedient to His Word. I'll be just fine. It won't touch me. Yes, it will. That's when you're going to fall, because you think you can stand. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Literally, in the Greek text it reads, that is that which is common to the human race. Of course, you know, we're all special. We all have our special trials. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You have not suffered like me. I can guarantee you that. You know that type of attitude? All other human beings that have ever lived have never suffered like me. Nobody's had troubles like me. I mean, you think you got problems? According to the Bible, everybody suffers from that which is common to the human race. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, and some people leave this last phrase off, that you may be able to bear it. The escape is not getting out of it, it's being able to carry the load. See? The escape is not getting out. The escape is trusting the Lord in His faithfulness to keep His Word and His Spirit to give us the strength to do it. And again, like I say, in every trial we have two ways to go. We can respond in the flesh and give in to the temptations of the flesh, or we can trust the Lord. It's harder that way. But the warning and teaching is there for us. Back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. So Joshua did not seek the Lord before Ai. He took the spies' report and said, "Oh, this is no problem. Send 3,000, they're no big deal." He thought he could stand. "Hey, we wiped these guys." Hey, don't take little things for granted. Sometimes Satan uses the big things just to wear us down, or maybe he expects us to trust the Lord through the big trials, just to get us to relax and not seek the Lord for the little ones. And maybe that's what he's going to use for the knockout punch. Verse 6, Joshua fell down before the Ark of the Covenant, tore his clothes, showing his lament and mourning, throwing ashes and dust upon his head, as well as the elders. Verse 7, and Joshua said, "Behold, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all?" See, when we're not seeking the Lord and the enemy catches us by surprise, how did the enemy overcome and kill 36 Israelis and chase back their army if God was with them? See? So Joshua's response is, to turn and say, "Why did you even bring us over here if you're going to let the enemy defeat us? To deliver us in, did you bring us over here to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. If we'd only stayed on the other side, we wouldn't have to go through this. Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So he's saying that our name is going to be cut off, and they're going to hear now that we can be defeated, and we're going to have our backs to our enemies all the time. Plus the fact, what about your great name? I mean, your name's in on this too, Lord. So he's questioning God. Now here's the kicker. Verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua. You know, the Lord doesn't mind us. This gives us encouragement. Whatever you have, whether it's complaint or seeking the Lord, whatever it is, go ahead, get it off your chest. But you know, there's a time to be quiet and listen to what the Lord has to say. Look at what the Lord said. "Get up. Why do you lie this way on your face? Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them." Third principle of tonight's lesson. If you are not obedient to God's word and put your faith and trust in the Lord will allow the enemy to defeat us in this one little battle that we're in. He will not overcome us. He will not take away our salvation. He will not take us away from Christ. But this is a personal relationship of learning how to live by faith and not taking the Lord for granted. See? The enemies overcame them on purpose. God says, because they sinned. It all happened because they sinned. And when we question God, we say, "God, where are you?" Why do we not have the victory? Well, I don't know. What does my word say? Third principle is breaking the commandments of God. It's not so much we suffer the consequences for breaking the commandments, which are true. We have to understand that the commandments are there to guide us in the way of truth. God says, you go this way, you'll be fine. You know, you got wild tigers over here. Don't go the left in the left fork. Go to the right path. So we say, God wants me to go right, huh? It's just our nature, you know. So God wants me to go that way, I'm going left. So we get attacked by the tigers. We say, God, where are you when I need you? He was there at the beginnings. I told you what path to go. What more do you want? But then he makes us come back and go on the right path. See? For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it amongst their own stuff. What did God say? Don't take of the accursed thing. Not only did they take of the accursed thing, but they actually stole and deceived. That is, they took some of the silver that was supposed to go into the treasury of the Lord as well. Nobody knew about it in the camp except God and the family that stole it. Achan stole it, but his family helped him. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. Notice that. Well, isn't God able? Oh, yes, He is. God will not allow us to stand and win the victory over the enemies if we're sinning against Him in disobedience. He cannot bless disobedience and sin. That's the just God that we serve. They could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from amongst you. I want you to notice these things. Number one, one man sinned. His family helped him. They're going to be held responsible. You know, the driver of the car, he gets a prison term just like the guy that robs the bank. Joshua is responsible because now God has told him. Don't think that hasn't meant something to me this week. Usually I'm pretty patient with people. We've had people pass through this church, many people, the last few years. So God laid on my heart their sin. And I'm not talking about mystical stuff, religious stuff. I'm talking about blatant sin that I had to deal with. And got physically attacked for it this week because I said, no more. You're out of here. Don't even call me. Don't even talk to me. You're out of here. No repentance. I said, you're gone. Put up with it for 8 years. See ya. And got physically attacked for it. Because God laid on my heart, now that you know, you are responsible. Because, notice, it's not just one man, it's not just a family, it's not just a leader when God lays it on our heart, but it says Israel has sinned. It affects everybody. Turn back again to 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to show you how important this is. This is the one thing that you don't want to hear about, and this is the one thing that's attacking the body of Christ today, which is why the effectiveness of Christ is not in our churches and not in our fellowships, and why we're turning to other activities instead of the power and growth in the Scriptures in Christ. We have to do something else because God's not blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember, the Christians in Corinth were the ones, and as I've turned it before, and I told you, I think, a couple of Sundays ago, I feel it coming on. 1 Corinthians is going to be my book, I can see that. Because, in my view, that we are in the Corinthian church age. That's not a biblical concept, but just the things that went on in Corinth are happening in our day and age. He says, you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, and yet you're carnal. And he had to correct them about what the spiritual gifts were really all about, which the church today won't listen to. They think they're spiritual gifts, and they aren't spiritual gifts. There are spiritual gifts, but those aren't them. But the Christians in Corinth were carnal. They would not deal with the sin issue. They wanted to boast about the moving of God's Spirit, but they never wanted to deal with the sin issue. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality amongst you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named amongst the Gentiles, that is, a man has his father's wife, probably a stepmother. He's sleeping with a stepmother. And you are puffed up, that is, you're boasting about your spirituality. You have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from amongst you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, that is, when you receive Christ, you're unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. One person in the whole church was committing sexual immorality, and it was affecting the whole church. They knew about it. They said, hey, you got to knock it off. Oh, you know him. He's one of the guys. So you warn him, he doesn't do anything about it. Well, he might be one of the guys giving a lot of money. He might be one of the guys with one of the great spiritual gifts, quote unquote. You just don't want to bug the church. So you don't want to break the spirit of all the glorying and boasting about what God's doing, see, supposedly. So you don't deal with the sin issue. And Paul says, deal with the sin issue. Your boasting about your spirituality is not good. You're not dealing with sin. And you're spiritually, you're ineffective. No matter what you're boasting about, what you're glorying about, there's no spiritual effectiveness at all. Emotional energy, yes, there's power there. And I said it before, I'll say it again. The body of Christ today does not know the difference between spiritual power and emotional energy that's generated in groups. There's no spiritual power at all. I'm saying that in a general sense. Our church, all fellowships, we're just in that age where people are leaning more towards getting together and producing emotional energy and calling it spirit. But then 2 hours after the meeting's over, you go flat on your face. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. See? Holy Spirit's constant. See? A little leaven leavens the entire lump. One man sinned, and all of Israel was affected. Can you imagine the effectiveness of that? Go back to Joshua and see how God's reacting to this. He's making Joshua be responsible. Children of Israel, they don't even know who's done it yet. Here's what God says. Here's the fourth thing, the remedy. Get up and sanctify the people. That is, set them apart. And say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from amongst you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families. And the family which the Lord takes shall come by households. And the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I urge you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Notice what happens when you're confessing your sin. You're giving glory to God. Because we're actually telling him he's right. When I confess my sin, I'm acknowledging something God already knows. And I'm saying, you're right, I've sinned when I acknowledge my sin. That's nothing new to him. So we fight the truth. God already knows the truth. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. The gold and silver are supposed to go in the treasury. I want you to notice four things. What happened to him? I coveted them. The word covet in Hebrew means to desire. I looked at it and said, oh, I want to have that. Look at that nice robe. Secondly, and I took them. Thirdly, and there they are. In Hebrew it means he possessed them. So he desired it, he took it, and he possessed it. Fourthly, and he hid them. Why did he hide them? Because he knew he wasn't supposed to have them. And he hid it in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. Uh-oh. Not only did he take a Babylonian garment, he took silver and gold. He stole from the Lord. He disobeyed the Lord and took that which was offered and used in pagan worship. But he also took that which belonged to the Lord. He hid it in his tent. And only God knew about it. Of course, his family knew about it too. We'll see that. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold. Notice this, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. Achor in Hebrew means trouble or to stir up. The valley of trouble. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. Achan told him what he did, but there was no repentance. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them, all of his family, all of his possessions, everybody, with fire. And they had stoned them after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of the place has been called the Valley of Hachor, or trouble, to this day. You think the Lord takes sin seriously? Remove it. Chapter 8, very quickly. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Oh, now Joshua's talking with the Lord. Now he's doing it God's way. If God doesn't tell you to go, don't go. Something's wrong. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Now he's saying you can have the spoil. See, you got to go by what God says. First he said no, now he says yes. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. Interesting. God's orders. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. Well, he's not taking any chances. He's going all out. Just like he did the big city of Jericho, he's going after Ai with God's orders. He knows that you don't take little things for granted. You go at it just like you did the big things, because it's all important. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about that when they come out against us, as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing before us as they did at the first. Therefore we will flee before them.' Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be that when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you." Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night amongst the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was in the north of the city, and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. So now it came to pass that when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all of his people, at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all of Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand towards the city. They saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven, so they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all of Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. So they had them sandwiched in. They were chasing them down out of the city. The ambush came from behind, set the city on fire. And so these men who were fleeing turned on them. And these forces came and they just sandwiched them and took them. Verse 22, "Then the others came out of the city against them, and so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he had stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua." A little phrase put in there just to show you they didn't do it on their own. God commanded them to do it. "So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And then in the final, now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Remember, after all of this, that God is to be worshipped. He's to be remembered, not forgotten, not to be taken for granted. Not like the 10 lepers, and Jesus healed them and said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, only one came back to fall down to worship him. He turned to the disciples and said, where are the other 9? Didn't I heal 10? Why has only one come to worship? A lot of times after the victory, after the battle's all over with, we're so relieved that we forget the Lord's the one that's delivered us. He is the one to be praised and be thanked. So Joshua built the altar as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool, taken from Deuteronomy 31. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. So it's interesting. As the heap of stones were there for the altar, he wrote the law of God on the stones. Then all of Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger as well as he who was born amongst them, half of them were in front of the Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living amongst them. That's why it is so important that men and the women and the children hear the reading of God's Word. So important. To be reminded, not only is God to be worshipped, but it's His Word is a reminder. They had to repeat the law, I mean, in its entirety. Some believe it's the entire book of Deuteronomy. Read. Women, children, men, boys, all there. To be reminded, you do not transgress the commandment of God. He has told us the way it should go. Even for Ai, the ambush and the whole battle, it was different than Jericho, but it was God's way. There had to be obedience to win the victory. But if there's no obedience, God promises that our backs will be towards our enemies and they'll be chasing us. We're going to reach out in the name of Jesus, and I don't mean that disrespectfully, but there's a lot of Christians today that go in the name of Jesus and get trampled in the first second. Just like the 7 sons of Sceva in the book of Acts. Where someone tried to cast out the demons in the name of Jesus. And the demon says, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? Jumped right on him and tore him apart. It's relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not me using His name that is power. It's Christ Himself. If I come to you in the name of Christ, I better be in the Spirit. Because I come in His name representing Him, meaning He has sent me. And I am here. And He has sent me, therefore His Spirit is going to bless what I say and what I do. If that does not come to pass, it's false then. There's no magic in the things of the Lord. He is real. All I know is, like the Lord said to Joshua, and I'm not going to be with you either, unless you deal with the situation. There's sin in the camp. It's not one man's sin, it's Israel's sin. And that's why your back is to your enemies. Because you don't take sin seriously. You didn't seek me. You took me for granted. You think, oh, there's no problem. It's not going to affect me. I don't need to seek the Lord and be obedient to Him. Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. Next week, Joshua 9, another important chapter, how the enemy camouflaged himself. The other cities heard what God had did to Jericho and Ai. And so what they did says, we don't have a chance to fight against them, so we'll pretend that we're strangers and we'll come in and have them make a covenant with us, and therefore they'll have to keep their word. You know, sometimes Satan attacks us because he knows our heart's not right with the Lord, and the Lord's not going to bless, and he's going to get the upper hand. But also sometimes Satan tries to not present himself as the enemy. Camouflage himself and come in and sit down right beside you and make a covenant with you and then turn on you. Sometimes we don't know. But the Scripture says we should not be ignorant of his devices. We'll study that in Joshua chapter 9 next week. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us the wake-up call and get our attention, that this is not just a Bible study, but we're actually studying the Word of God and His ways as He is teaching us to walk. Help us to see that we too do not seek You. When we think that we can stand, when we think that nothing's going to touch us, when we think that we're okay, help us to see, Lord, that when we develop that frame of mind, that we're about ready to fall. When we think that we don't need to seek You and be obedient to You, that we're going to be all right, that's the time when we fall. Show us the seriousness of sin. Help us to seek You when You may be found. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, trusting all other things to be added to us. Help us to see that the remedy of the situation is to sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart, and get our hearts right with the Lord first before entering into the issue or the battle. And trusting the Lord to be obedient to Him. How important it is to deal with our sin. Help us to see also that we must go out and defeat Ai according to the word of the Lord, according to His instructions. For each issue and each battle, they are not big and small, but all important, as Satan might be defeated at the big city, but he might be waiting for us at the little city, waiting for us to relax, not pay attention, think we're going to be okay. Help us to see the importance of obedience to You, that even Your word calls unfaithfulness sin. Help us to consider our relationship with You so precious that we will be on the alert and care whether we're right with You or not, so that that fellowship with You is unbroken, so that we can experience all the fullness and the presence and the power and the blessing that comes in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.